You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.
And let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The title of the message is David Crowns Solomon. And we're going to cover a lot of text tonight. So open your Bibles and get your pen out, pen and pencil out. The text is rich and it really speaks of itself, for itself. Here's kind of the setting of what's going on. Chapter 28 and 29 are David's swan song, if you will. It's a telling of the legacy that David is leaving both to his son, to his family, and to the nation Israel. And in these two chapters, we get a detailed record of David's last public address, his last public assembly. And he, in this public assembly, he does a couple of things. Number one, he clearly passes the crown to Solomon. You'll remember Solomon had a quick anointing. It was a forced ordination, if you will, in that Adonijah was trying to usurp the throne and David had to make a statement, but it didn't have all of the pageantry and the thought and the intent that David wanted it to have. And so this is that time he clearly passes the crown in a royal way, in a orderly way, in a divine way, to his son Solomon. And secondly, in addition to passing the crown, David charges Solomon and all of the people, the nation Israel, to build a temple to the glory of God. This is going to be a incredible project, a scope and a size that is beyond comprehension for a king to take on, and David is going to commission all the people and all the leadership to build that temple to the glory of God. David had unified the nation Israel. If you think about where we were when we first started the study to where Israel is now, I mean, what a king, and what a work he has done. Israel is really moving towards its zenith. It comes to its zenith under Solomon, but really all because of the foundation and the wisdom and the heart of Solomon's father, David. David really did a phenomenal job in getting everything prepared and uniting Israel and becoming the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And David led this nation to this power in a very simple way. He simply loved God. He simply made God his number one pursuit. He simply made his pursuit of God even his above his pursuit of being king. His love for God is what motivated and compelled him on all these things. And as a result of that, his genuine faith in God was inspirational to the entire nation. There was no self-righteousness or vain religion under David's crown. David really modeled what it meant to be a man after God's own heart. And think about the songs that were on Spotify during David's reign. They were the Psalms that we read, right? I mean, he had made the worship of God the national music. He had made the worship of God the forefront of the entire nation. All the civil laws that governed the nation and the judicial system that was in place, it was all rooted and grounded on what? On the Word of God. And in doing so, look what happens. The nation Israel has victory over all of their battles. There are profound military leaders. There are wise generals. There is men of stature in places of leadership. And this is what happens when a nation follows after God's laws. We want to be in prayer. I want to, when we finish, or before we break, go into small groups, I want to spend just a moment as all the men of the church, and I want to pray for our nation and what's happening in Ukraine. As I'm sure you've seen the news today, and as Russia invades and begins to go to war with Ukraine. So we see how we need good leadership and how we need godly men at the helm. And David brought that to the nation Israel, and it's not complex. His heart was after God. And I want you to know, just as it is for a nation, so it is true for a home. If you, as the spiritual leader of your home, will simply set your heart on God, your kingdom will thrive. Your kingdom will be healthy when you set your heart above all else on God. Your marriage will be healthy. Your wife will be healthy. Your kids will be healthy. And it's not an overnight thing, just like David's reign wasn't an overnight thing. But the fruit of a man who walks after God is just, you know, an abundant crop. And we really see that in David's life. And I love how David was such a genuine worshiper of God, and how his relationship with God was such an example for all to follow, including us. It was brought up in our leaders' meeting. Was David sinless? Was David a red-blooded male, you know, with all kinds of passions that drove him? No different than us. What did David have that was unique? This heart after God. And I love that, because that's attainable. That's reachable. That's available to every man. Lord, I want to know you. Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to those who call upon him in spirit and in truth, as opposed to in pretense and outward actions, in spirit and in truth. The Lord's near. And so we can be a man like this, and we see how strong the nation was as a result, the strongest nation in the world. And David was humble. He was teachable. You know what I liked about David? It's a phrase that that I've coined. I know JC and I have talked about this. We know the phrase well. David walked with a limp. Do you know what I mean by that? David, he was a man who was aware of his sin nature. He was aware of how he blew it. He was aware of how messed up he was. He was aware of what a sinner he was. He was aware of how much he needed a saving relationship with his Creator. And because of that, he walked with a limp. And it's one of my favorite qualities in a human being. We are not to be these men who are just like, oh yeah, well, I'm so righteous, I'm so, you know. And we just act like we are sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? I mean, no. David walked with a limp. But the whole nation knew he of his sin. No one, it wasn't hidden from anyone. And it gave him a humility. And as a result, he was just a pointer to God. He wasn't the God answer man. He was just a pointer to God. And that's what I want to be. And I know that's what you want to be as well. And I love a man who walks with a limp. David, look at how he got the throne. The state of Israel when it came to him, and look at its state right now, and it's pretty impressive. What a king. As he now brings together billions of dollars worth of materials, incredibly profound building plans, has all of Israel united together. There's peace from all their enemies. They are the world power. Nations are paying tribute to them, and there is peace on all sides. Compare that to how it was when he got the kingdom, and Jerusalem didn't even belong to Israel. And David, I like this. I want you to think on this. David is leaving the kingdom way better than he found it. I have in the Menard house, we had a thing, all my kids know this. Ryan's here. Is Nathan here? Where's Nathan? My kids know this. When you borrow something, return it what? Better than you got it. Bring it back in better condition than you got it. And that ought to be our philosophy in life. When you have something, make it better because you were part of it. Send it back better than you got it. David did that. He finished well. And as Christian men, we should strive to do the same. Is this church better because you're in it? Make it better because you're in it. Make your family better because you're in it. Make your marriage better because you're in it. Make your wife better because you're in her life. Let this be said of your sons, your daughters, your wife, your family, your church, your neighborhood, your workplace. David did that. He left the nation better because he was in it. And I tell you what, that is my heart. I want this church to be better because I was in it. I want to pour into men. I want to make them disciples who follow hard after Jesus Christ. I want to pour into people's lives so that they know they were loved and they were cared for. But above all, I want them to know and learn about this God who is passionately in love with us and has an amazing plan for us if we would just walk in it. And so David fulfilled these things, and now he's at the end of his life, and he's accomplished what God set him out to do. He's written songs that have led Israel into deep meditations about their God. He's written songs that they're singing on the street saying, Lord, who can hang out with you? Who can dwell in your tabernacle? These are just the meditations that were on his heart that he now inspired the nation with. And men, don't you want to do that? Don't you want your sons to understand God's heart deeper because of your influence? Your wife to do that? Man, again, just what I want more than anything. So these are the final chapters of David's accomplishments. And it shows that he accomplished all of these things that we're talking about. And let's go ahead and jump into the text. Look what David does here. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of practical wisdom. So have a pen ready. I think you might find some things applicable for you. Chapter 28, verse 1. David assembled at Jerusalem. What's the next word? All the leaders of Israel. I'll go through this fast, but you might want to circle them. The officers, the captains. The captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, his sons, the officials, the valiant men, the mighty men of valor. He assembles them all. He gets all of these people together, all the leaders, everyone. He gets them together and he says, hey, I want you to come to Jerusalem. And he gathers them all there at a very strategic place. Why Jerusalem? It's where the temple's going to be built. He's establishing it in his passing, wants to establish it. This is where the ordination is going to happen. This is where everything's going to happen. This is where the capital of the city is going to be. He's doing God's will. He's making sure it's in place. And he gathers every leader of Israel together. And here's what he does. David shares the vision of the kingdom. The king shares the vision of the kingdom. It's not his kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And that's the vision he's sharing, the vision of God's kingdom. In order for a vision to become reality, two things have to happen. The vision has to be, number one, taught. In your own life, you have a vision for what you want your family to be. You may have not articulated it. You may have not written it down, but it's there. You have a vision. And if you want that vision to be brought into reality, that vision has to be what? Taught. Number two, that vision has to be caught. Taught and caught. Jesus had a vision when he came to the earth. He had a specific purpose. It was to go to the cross. For this purpose I have come. And I want my salvation to be declared to the whole world. To do that, he put together a group of 12 guys, unlikely guys, and he began to teach the vision repeatedly over and over and over, and he began to model the vision so it was caught. It is both taught and caught. And that's what David is doing here. He is giving the vision of the kingdom. And I want you to know, it is true for a nation. It is true for a business. It is true for a marriage. It is true for a family. Your vision has to be taught. Your vision has to be caught. It is also true for a church and for a ministry. Now, if both of these, the vision being taught and caught, are not done frequently, what will happen? If the vision is not taught and caught frequently, what will happen? Who said that? Say it again.
People make up their own ideas of what the vision is.
People will make up their own ideas of what the vision is based on what they think you want and based on what they want also. And they'll kind of meld the two together and the vision will change. What will happen if both of these are not done frequently? Your team will create their own vision. Or your family will create their own vision. And then as time passes, you will face a relationship crash caused from a clash of visions. Really common to happen during teenage years when that teenager says, yeah, well, here's what I think, and they start to run in their path, right? And there's a clash of relationship because there's a clash of vision. So David here again imparts a crystal clear vision of what he wants to happen. And as a result, it comes into fruition. Solomon is able to embrace this. The people are able to embrace it. And the temple's built. We know that Solomon's temple was magnificent and glorious, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was, you know, it all came to pass. So let's go on. Let's keep reading on this. He gets all the valiant men. He gets everyone. You can say, well, hey, wasn't this already done? Didn't this already happen? Is this really necessary? Yeah, it's necessary. Vision has to be taught frequently, and it also has to be caught. And he gathers all these men together. Verse 2, then David arose to his feet, and he said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And for the footstool of our God. And I had made preparations for it to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king, king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be ruler, and of the house of Judah, and of the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Here, very interesting, David gets all of the nation together. He gathers them there at Israel, all the heads of state, all the military leaders, and he gathers them there at Israel, and he says, hey, I had it on my heart to build a temple for God, and God said, no. Interesting. God said, no, you can't build it. And what does David do? Does he pout? Does he mourn? He embraces God's plan and he moves on and he rejoices in the fact that God had called him and elected him. And he keeps his eyes on the right things, right? Verse 5, God's called me, he says in verse 4 and verse 5, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he, that's God, said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom, how long?
Forever.
And we studied this many, many weeks ago, months ago. What's he referring to here? Jesus. What's it called specifically, theologically? What's it called? The Davidic covenant. An unconditional covenant that this Messiah is going to come through the line of David, the greater David. This heart that David has after a God, that's a picture of Jesus. This kingdom that was brought to its zenith, that's a picture of Jesus. This world that is under the leadership of a godly king, that's a picture of Jesus. It's a Messiah who's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. And by the way, we are moving very quickly in that direction. I don't want a rabbit trail right now, so don't let me, but I'm going to say something in 10 seconds. If you read Ezekiel 38, we are moving very quickly to the last days. Russia is going to come down from the north. And right now, guess where Russia's coming down from? From the north, and they're invading Ukraine. The next thing that is going to happen is there's going to be a conflict in Iran. And Israel is going to defend itself. And guess who it's going to torque off? Russia. And Russia's going to come down against Israel. Can you maybe see how that might be fitting together? And then the greater David is going to come and bring judgment on the earth and bring it all together. And I said, don't let me go down that road, so I'm going to move us on. Where did I leave us off at? What verse are we on? Verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom, Jesus's kingdom, the lineage of David forever, this Davidic covenant. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. This is a paraphrase of the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was unconditional, but as far as David's lineage remaining in power on the throne, they had to walk in his ways. But the greater David will come either way. Verse 8, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land. I'd like you to highlight those words in verse 8. Be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord. Why? That you might possess this good land that God has for you. I want you to know God has plans for your kingdom to expand, for your territory to increase, to give you a kingdom that is healthy and thriving. But in order for that to happen, you have to know God's ways and you have to walk in them. There's just laws that are in place. And if you don't walk with the character and the ways that God has established, there's no way you can walk in the good land that God has for you. I want you to possess the good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children. For your children after you forever. So here we see what David does here. He gathers all the leaders of the kingdom. He shares the vision, and he gives them this vision that is both taught and caught. He's just reiterating it to these guys. And so important that we do that as spiritual leaders in our homes, as leaders in our businesses, as leaders in our church. We just constantly share that vision. I love David's heart for God here. What did David want to do more than anything? What is all this about? What's the subject at hand?
Building the house.
Building this temple for God. Why did David want to do that so much? It's moving everything within him. It's consuming his thoughts. It's what he wants to. Why does he want to do this so much? Wants to glorify his God. It reveals what his heart is all about. It's his master passion. And here David goes through tremendous effort to build a magnificent temple to the Lord. He wants to do it for his God. He wants to glorify God. Think about, there's another man who built a magnificent temple to God. Who was it? Herod. What is the difference between Herod's temple and Solomon's temple or David's temple?
Herod wanted people to worship him.
Ah. Herod's passion was to get people to go, wow, he's amazing. What's David's motivation? God's amazing. And here we get a big overview of the things that God is looking at. In these chapters that we've done our homework on, it says God tests the hearts. He wants to see what you're really about. And here David's heart was tested. David, you can't build it. And David said, well, then I quit. David said, well, then I'm going to go and build myself a house. No. David said, no problem, because it wasn't my glory I was after. It wasn't my identity I was trying to build. How do you respond when you're told no on something? Here, David still goes wholeheartedly after it because his identity wasn't tied up in it. Why didn't David get to build the temple? Why did God tell him no? Man of war, shed a lot of blood. Why? What? Why can't he build a temple? He could be a king. Why can't he build a temple?
Doesn't matter why, he just listens.
That's good, Zach. True. But for our comprehension, it's good to explore things and kind of ponder what was on God's heart on why he said this. What is... God wants his temple. God wants his house of worship to be a place of peace. To be a place of peace. Solomon, his name means peace. And the house of worship has to be a place of peace. Islam is very different in that they try to force obedience and force submission. That is not the true and living God. The true and living God gives man free choice. And the temple, he says, no, I want my house to be a house of peace. I want it to be known as a place of peace. And again, I love that David didn't pout or sulk. He just says, yes, sir, and he moves on. And David was willing to let God call the shots in his life. He was willing to let God be God. And in order for this to happen on really big, significant things, here's what I know about us. In order for God's will to be able to prevail on big, significant things, it has to first be happening where? On small, tiny things. If it's not happening in the small, tiny things in our life, if we're not allowing God's will to prevail on the small, tiny things in our life, there's no way it will ever prevail on the big things. We often think when we're making a small amount of money, well, I can't afford to tithe now, but when I make more money, I will. What do you say to that? No, you won't. If you can't do it in the small things, there's no way you'll do it in the big things. Well, I'm not leading the relationship right now as a spiritual leader, but when I get married, I'll lead it as a spiritual leader. What do you say to that? No, you won't. If you're sleeping with her now because you put your needs above God's will and you put your needs above what God wants for her and what's best for her, and if you can't put what's best for her above your own needs right now, it sure won't happen in your marriage. And the reason David could do it in the big things is because he had done it in the small things. And Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in the small things, you won't be faithful in the big things either. But if you've been faithful in the small things, you'll also be faithful in the big things. Jesus' words, not mine. It's interesting to me that David starts his speech by reminding everyone publicly that God told me no. I wanted to build a temple. God told me no. He could have left that quiet, couldn't he? He could have not drawn attention to that. He could have said, hey, I really want to build a temple, but I'm getting older. Solomon's going to do it. And he could have looked better in people's eyes had he done that. But he doesn't do that. Why?
Submitting himself to God.
What's that, Lorenzo? I still couldn't hear you. Sorry. Anybody else?
He's modeling it. He's modeling what it looks like to be obedient.
Ah. You can go around two ways in your leadership. You can go around worrying more about your image, or you can worry more about glorifying God. David didn't even give it second thought, because he wasn't walking around trying to impress everybody. He was humble. He walked with what? A limp. When you walk with a limp, you don't walk around trying to impress everybody. It's one of the characteristics of a limp. And so David just says, hey, God told me no. And it shows us that, again, his identity isn't tied to this temple. He's not doing it for his recognition like Herod did. Another interesting thing that I find on here is, let me find it. Where does it say that the temple's a footstool? Oh, there it is. In verse 2, look at this. I want to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the most sacred, you know, where the Ten Commandments were, where the Aaron's rod that budded, where the jar of manna was there, the mercy seat, the cherubim on top. I mean, this whole most holy, sacred thing. There it is. I want this there, the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to build this giant house. I want to dedicate billions and billions of dollars to it. And when we're done, what does he say it's going to be? The footstool of our God. Interesting. Again, not real impressive. Told me no. And guys, here's what we're going to build. Are you ready? Here's the vision. A footstool. Not real impressive to the carnal man. How could David say this? Why does he say it? Why does he call it a footstool? Ah, really good, Wayne. He understood the grandeur and the glory of his God. He knows Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, he says, all of heaven can't contain you. All of the earth can't contain you. How much less this little temple that we have built for you. Again, it's the seventh wonder of the world, right? But it's just nothing. And David calls that up front. He says, hey, guys, this is just a footstool for God. And the truth is, the temple's not even a footstool for God. What does the Bible say is a footstool for God? The whole entire earth is just a footstool for God. David shows that he really knows who God is. It reveals that David has an understanding of the person of God and is beginning to grasp some of his majesty. And it's important that we remember we're not worshiping a temple. We're not making a place where God can be. We're worshiping a living God. Not a temple, not a church, not a doctrine, not a leader. We're worshiping a living God. And it's important that we hold on to that, that we remember that. When a man worships God, he can worship God anywhere. Some of David's best worship was done where? At the temple?
Under the stars.
In a cave. Out in the barren wilderness, right? Some of his best worship. And we don't need a temple for that. If a man worships God by focusing his attention on an object or a place, it reveals that he doesn't know God very well. I remember when Pope John Paul III died, and I saw the funeral procession on the news. Oh my gosh. A more gaudy display I have never seen. And what was everybody clamoring to worship? The stuff as it goes by. Clamoring to kiss the Pope's ring, or clamoring to touch the Popemobile, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, but I tell you what, I am picking on this, worshiping icons and relics instead of the true and living God. It's a major sin. And so let's be wise. David was wise. And as a king, he reminds all the leaders of the nation that we worship a living God, not a temple, not a doctrine, not a church, not a leader. We worship a living God. This is just a footstool that we're making. Be careful not to worship the footstools, not to trust the footstools. We don't have a strict formal membership here at the church. Do you know why? It's not because church membership is bad. It's not. If you're a member, you're expected to do some things. You're expected to serve God here. You're expected to worship God here. You're expected to contribute. You're expected to build. You're expected to love a brother, to hold up a brother, to minister to others when they're in need. This is a place where we come to worship together as a family, and a family supports each other and holds up each other, and Jesus Christ is at the head of it all, and that we give and we do all these things. That's all part of being a member. We serve, right? That's all part of being a member. But we don't define it in a formal membership where you sign on it and you become a member on this date. Why don't we do that? It becomes easy to worship the wrong thing. To worship the membership instead of what? The God of the membership, right? And to put your trust in the fact that you're a member. Now, I'm not against churches that do formal membership. There's benefits and liabilities both ways. But I just want you to know, you can't join this church. It's not possible. How do you become a member of the church? You're born into it. You got to be born into it. You got to be born again. And that's what makes you a member of the church. And David, he keeps the emphasis on the right things here. He says, hey, listen, this work we're doing, it's great. It's magnificent. But we're not building a house for God. Look at verse, I want to draw your attention to one more thing about this before we leave this section. Read verse 3, the first four words, five words. What does it say?
But God said.
God said to me. God said to me. David builds this whole entire speech. He centers everything he says on God's word. I look at verse 2 one more time. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the footstool of our God, and had made the preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not.'" And now he's going to go on. He's going to tell everything that God had told him. And he builds everything, his entire public address, his vision for Israel, his son's crowning, and everything that he's going to talk about. And it's all centered on the word of God, which is super powerful. So let's go on where we left off. Verse 9. Are you with me? As we read this, we'll wrap up on probably this section. I don't think we're going to have time to get into 29. David gives Solomon four distinct charges to fulfill his calling. And I put them for you on the screen. I want you to see them here. Here's all four together. I know that's a lot of words on a screen, but I want you to see it all at once. David charges Solomon to fulfill his calling by doing four things. Read them with me, if you will. Let's read number one. To live with wholehearted devotion to God. Number two, to follow the plans God gave. Number three, to trust that God is with you and do not quit. And number four, building a team. Let's see if we can see these things as we read. We're in verse 9. David centers everything on the word. And now he speaks to now Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, the talk changes. He's not talking to all the leaders. He's now talking to his son, the next king of Israel. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. What a great statement. I want my sons to know the God of their father. And I better model that well. Because vision is taught, and vision is what? Caught. I better model the real thing. David did. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Jesus said the exact same words. A religious leader came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what's the most important commandments?" What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And here, same thing, David says, hey, love the Lord, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. Does that scare you or thrill you? A little of both for me. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Circle the word if. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Seek him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Eternal separation from God. If you forsake your Savior, there is no hope for the soul. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Do what you've been called to do. Fulfill your calling. The number one thing on our men's ministry manifesto, what is it? To embrace the what? The call of God upon your life. That's what he tells them to do here. Hey, live with wholehearted devotion. Know the God of your fathers. Serve him with a loyal heart. Serve him with a willing mind. Live with wholehearted devotion to your God. Now, he moves into the next one. Follow the plan that God gave. Look what he says, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon, say it with me, the plans. This is a key heading of this next section. This is a paragraph change right out here. First, he talked to Solomon about his heart. David, keep your heart after God. God will search your heart. He'll test your heart. Now he says, follow these plans God gave me. And look what he says. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, that's the foyer, for its houses, the plans for its treasuries, the plans for its upper chambers, the plans for its inner chambers, the plans for the mercy seat, the plans for all these things. He's going to go on and on and on and say, these were detailed plans. And he says, follow the plan. And now verse 12, notice what we see about these plans. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and blah, blah, blah. So again, all these different, what's my point in bringing that out? Where did these plans come from? From the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jump down and look at verse 19. And this said to David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works for these plans. So in verse 12 and verse 19, David is declaring these plans were directly from who? From God. Now be careful to do it. Be careful to do it. And so look at these first two instructions. Put the next slide up for me, if you will. Just go to the next one. Now the next one. So look at these two instructions that we start with. Hey, Solomon, here's my swan song to you. Here's what I want you to hold on to. Number one, keep your heart wholly focused on the Lord. Number two, follow his what? His plans. Good instruction for us, men. Good instruction. These plans, by the way, did you catch it? It said something very interesting. Look at verse 11 one more time. David gave his son, Solomon, the plans for the vestibule. That's the foyer, its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and the place of the mercy seat. I want you to know this. At the pinnacle, or I should say at the very center, or I could say at the very heart of this billion-dollar temple that's going to be built is a place that's called the Holy of Holies. It's a place where symbolically God's presence dwells. And at the heart of the Holy of Holies, at the center of the Holy of Holies, is something called what? A mercy seat. How amazing. Your God puts at the very center of everything that he is all about a throne of what? Mercy. Oh my gosh. How good is our God, right? Just astonishing, just astonishing. And so that's the second thing. Number one, the first thing is verse 9 and 10. The second thing is verse 11 through 19. And now the third thing David tells Solomon is in verse 20. Trust that God is with you and do not quit. Look at this, verse 20. David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and what? Do it. Men, you are a spiritual leader in your house. Say it with me. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Lead. Do a Bible study with your wife. Do a Bible study with your children. Get in tune with what God is doing in your wife's life. Let me ask you right now, could you answer this question? The main thing God is trying to build in my wife right now is blank. Do you know the answer? If you don't, can I ask you a question? If you don't know the answer, how in the world can you be a spiritual leader for your wife if you don't even know the main thing God is trying to do in your wife's life? I spend time praying on this. My kids are all grown. I still spend time praying on every one of my kids. What I believe by faith God is trying to do, the main thing he's trying to do in their life right now. How can I be a spiritual leader if I don't? And here Solomon, be strong and have good courage and do it. Does it sound familiar? Moses told Joshua the exact same things. right? Here we are centuries later, and look what God is, David is telling his son. Same thing Moses told Joshua. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Why might Solomon fear or be dismayed? Pardon me?
Huge undertaking.
Luke is going through a huge undertaking right now, and it is microcosm compared to what this is. This is massive, man. Do you think there's going to be some building problems? Do you think there's going to be some labor disputes? Do you think there's going to be hey, hold your ground and do it. Don't be dismayed. And look at this. I love this. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, God will bring it to pass. God will bring it to fruition. It's amazing what God will do in your life if you just don't quit serving him. If you just walk by faith, all that he has for you. If you just trust that God is with you and don't quit. And it's amazing. It's amazing. The fourth one, and we'll wrap up on this. Build a good team. This is just God's way. Look what he tells his son Solomon. Verse 21. Here are the divisions of the priests. Here are the divisions of the Levites for all the service for the house of God. And every willing craftsman, here he is, all the craftsmen, they will be with you for all the manner of the workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely with you and at your command. And as he's telling him this, who's he pointing to? Look, here's all the Levites. Here's all the military leaders. Here's all the generals. Here's all the captains of thousands. Here's all the captains of hundreds. Use them. Pour into them. Build them. Believe in them. Empower them. Equip them. And build your team. Do you know what my job is as a pastor? What did I invite you to at the beginning of our talk tonight? Leadership meeting, because I know this, God wants you on the team. What does God command pastors to do? It's really simple. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And this is your role as a spiritual leader. This is what he has for us. It's a travesty that we're not doing chapter 29. It is worthy of so much meditation. I would encourage you to spend time in it yourself. But we're out of time for now. Let's put these four things up. Let's all stand together. I want you to remember you have a calling on your life. And the whole purpose of this men's ministry that you have now been in for months is we might live to be men who embrace the call of God upon our life. And this is how we do it right here. Read it with me. Number one, we live with wholehearted devotion to our God. Number two,
follow the plans God gives.
We follow his plans. Number three, we trust
God. Do not quit.
Guys, do you know how many times I've wanted to quit being a pastor? I can't even tell you. It's more than I can number. Because it's hard at times. And you feel like giving up. There was one time when I wanted to quit in my marriage. There's been a million times when I felt like a failure. Trust God. He's with you. Don't quit. He'll bring it to pass. Yeah, but you don't know, man. I'm almost on the edge of divorce. Trust God. Don't quit. Start walking in your role. Embrace it wholeheartedly. He will bring it to pass. And number four? Build a good team. Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? Who are you raising up? There's a great commission. Who gave the great commission? Jesus. What is the great commission?
Make disciples.
Say it again, Tony.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. It's that simple. The emphasis is not on go into the world. The emphasis is on make disciples. Wherever you are in the world, make disciples. And so may we embrace these things, and may we walk in tremendous victory as God expands his kingdom with you as his kings, to the praise and to the glory of Jesus. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.